We saw Jesus feed the 5,000. We saw him do the thing, walking on the water, etc. And we saw that turn the page, if you will, from the standpoint of him, you know, being this guy that everybody wanted to be around. And then people began to realize, being around him may not be as popular as I thought. The heat was on in Jerusalem. The heat was on in Jesus' ministry. And these next few weeks, we're going to look at what that really means as we study chapter 7 and we see this opposition and how it came about. Today, we're going to take a look at just so much of what happened even within his own family, with his close circle of friends. And, you know, the heat is with Jesus was something that we can learn from. It's something that we can look at and kind of learn how to handle certain situations in our lives. Many of you've had the heat on in your life for quite a while now. Things have happened, tragic things, tough things. Just this week, I could count four different things, just this week in the last 4 or 5 days that came up and in people's lives, just that I know of, and there were so many more probably that I don't know of, where the heat was on in their lives. I just want to tell you how much I appreciate the way so many of you handled those things. I want to hand out some kudos to Jonathan Day and the way he handled a totally unexpected situation this week. Just boom, out of the blue. And how John handled that with grace and dignity and integrity and stuck with it all the way through. And we saw basically a pretty good, at least at this point, as good an ending as we could hope for right now. Throwing out kudos to folks like Terry Lamb, who lost an ex-employer, an ex-boss, who passed away. Todd Kruger, who passed away this week. Many of you have been reading his blog. He passed away. Terry worked for him in her job over at Emmanuel Church as the secretary there. Great friend of our church as well. Just so many folks. Sally Hewitt's another in our family. Just lost her mom last night, as I understand it, right, Linda? Last day or so. And Lori Ann's grandmother, absolutely. We got, yeah, that's okay. Yeah. And so we just want to affirm you for dealing with the heat in your own lives and understanding that God is there. And he says, you know, I'll be with you through the heat. I'll be with you through whatever goes on in your life. If you got your Bibles, go to John chapter 7, verse 1 with me. And let's read a passage, a bit of a story that's going to get us moving in this direction. As we, in my Bible, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation today. My subtitle is called Jesus Encounters Conflict with Religious Leaders. So a lot of what we're going to talk about today as far as what goes on with us is the word conflict. I want you to kind of keep that in mind. Now, we have turned that in the church world into a demonized word. We have made it something that it is really not intended to be. Not all conflict is negative. It is not intended to be negative. Conflict occurs when differences arise between people. And it's the way we handle that really determines whether or not it's negative or whether it's positive. But for right now, let's just kind of look at the definition of conflict. We're going to move into today's message, which is going to be geared around trying to help us understand how to keep differences from becoming division. Does that make a sense to you? Because there's a big difference there. There's a big difference between difference, right, and division. A huge difference. So let's talk about that today. But first, let's see what happened with Jesus. After this, after what? Well, this was after the walking on the water with Peter and all that good stuff. And Jesus stayed in Galilee. Remember, Galilee's toward the north, in the northern area of Jerusalem, near the Sea of Galilee, going from village to village. He wanted to stay out of Judea where the Jewish leaders were plotting his death. Now, Judea is where Jerusalem was. It was the religious capital of the known world at that point in time, as really it is today. Jerusalem is today the religious capital of the world. Soon it was time, though, to go to the Festival of Shelters. Now, this festival had, you might have a different name for that in your Bible. There were different names for different feasts and festivals that we see. Jesus' brothers, literally his brothers, his blood brothers, urged him to go to Judea for the celebration. "Go where your followers can see your miracles," they scoffed. "You can't become a public figure if you hide like this." If you can do such wonderful things, prove it to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Jesus replied, Now is not the right time for me to go, but you can go any time and it will make no difference. The world can't hate you, but it does hate me because I accuse it of sin and evil. You go on, I am not yet ready to go to this festival because my time has not yet come. So Jesus remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had left for the festival, Jesus also went, though secretly, staying out of his public view. The Jewish leaders tried to find him at the festival and kept asking if anyone had seen him. There was a lot of discussion about him among the crowd. Some said he's a wonderful man. Others said he's nothing but a fraud deceiving the people. But no one had the courage to speak favorably about him in public, for they were afraid of getting in trouble with the Jewish leaders. Jesus was a guy who would live in the next year in particular in an oven, in a furnace. Everywhere he turned, people would be after him. Now, there would be those who continued to follow him faithfully and who loved him and adored him, but their voices would become drowned out by the naysayers, by those who would say, his ways are no good, his ways are outdated, his ways do not apply today. We need a new way, one that is based more on how we as individuals feel, what we want to do. And you know what? We think that we can get that if we just kind of take this guy and shove him aside. Well, in this story, we see many examples, things that we can pick up on, some lessons that we can learn, some tips that we can take away that will help us understand how to live in the heat of the furnace ourselves. And in doing this, I want us to real quickly make sure that we understand that it is okay for individuals to have differences among themselves. However, when we allow those differences to become between us and we allow opinions and that sort of thing to become personal, and what happens is things become divisive, it can become very deadly in a church, on an athletic team, in a workplace. So how do we handle those things? Let me say, first of all, that I go back to a couple of things, a couple of prerequisites you might want to write down on your outline there. A couple of prerequisites for you being able to have a healthy way of handling differences and divisions. Here's the very first one. We've said it time and again. A relationship with Jesus Christ that is active and committed and growing is an absolute necessary prerequisite. So a committed relationship with Jesus is the big thing. That's the first thing I want you to write. It's not on your outline, so you might want to write it down. That's the first prereq. If you don't have that, you're going to have difficulty understanding the rest of what we're going to talk about today. The second thing you've got to have is a clear set of core values and principles that are based upon biblical truths. A clear set of core values and principles that are based upon the truth found in God's Word. Okay? Kind of clear as mud, those two things. So those two things, we got to have those for this really to have meaning for you. Got that? Got that? Yeah. All right, good deal. All right, so let's go in and take a look at this. How do we keep our differences from growing into division? You and I both know probably of multiple relationships that have been devastated, that have ended because people didn't know how to handle their differences. They chose to allow things to escalate. They chose to allow things to get in the way of understanding what love is all about, what faith is all about. And we get passionate about things sometimes so much that we won't let go. And oftentimes that causes damage in relationships. Here's some tips that we can think of that we can lay out here today as we talk about how to keep your differences from growing into division. First of all, don't let your differences become a prominent part in the relationship. Don't let it become a prominent part in the relationship. No matter the relationship, don't allow your differences to become prominent. Try to find the things that you can unify around, the things that you have in common with an individual. Now, when it comes to the issue of following Jesus, we like to say around here that we want to major on the majors and minor on the minors. Does that make sense? Not all of us are going to totally agree with everything theologically. And that's okay. Some of you, we have discussed our differences. And those differences are okay for the most part. If you're here today, though, you agree pretty much on the majors, we think. And you kind of buy into that. That's the way things kind of are here. We invite you to our Connect class, which is going to be held at 10 o'clock today. And we would encourage you to come on, and that will help you figure out what those majors are. They're on our website in our doctrinal statement, about 8 or 9 points that we consider to be the majors. Everything else that's not on that doctrinal statement are pretty much minor issues in the scheme of things in Jesus. You know, I love to talk about the fact that, you know, we have Catholics that go to church here. We have Episcopalians that go to church here. We have atheists that go to church here, and agnostics, etc. You know, if they're seeking to find truth and they're seeking to find Jesus, even though they may not realize that Jesus is the ultimate answer to their question, then, you know, this is a great place for them to be, right? So, yeah, I love to say that. I love to tell people, like, yeah, well, you know, we're not a charismatic church, but we have charismatics, we have non-charismatics, and we even have anti-charismatics, and they all kind of come together, you know, and that's a good thing. Some of you drive me crazy, and I drive you crazy when we have conversations like that, so we try to avoid those conversations as much as possible, right? So, you know, don't let your differences become a prominent part of the relationship. In verse 1, Jesus traveled around Galilee. He wanted to stay out of Judah, where the Jewish leaders were plotting his death. He knew that if he went there, many of his followers would misunderstand what's going on. It was not the right time. Notice that's something that he would say to his brothers. Now, the ironic thing about Jesus' brothers, and you know, this, if you think about your own relationship with your family, this may not surprise you that much. It's hard for siblings to think of each other as any more than their siblings. It's hard to think of them as anything really special. Why? Because, well, they knew us when, ... fill in the blank, right? They knew us when we were a little kid and we were doing all these stupid things. They knew us when we were teenagers and we were doing all these stupid things, right? Jesus' brothers had grown up with him, probably never having seen the miraculous signs that he would perform until Jesus' ministry would be revealed at his baptism. To them, he was just another guy. He was the brother, you know. That was it. And so obviously he was the big brother, right? Because he was the firstborn of Mary and Joseph. But yet and still, he was just the brother, right? And a lot of times what happens is the younger siblings, they're jealous of the older siblings. Have you noticed that? It was that horrible that way in my family. Yeah. Yeah, of course, my brother had plenty of reason to be jealous of me. But anyway, he'll be in here in the second service and with a chance to defend himself, I'm sure. But, you know, but see, that was sibling rivalries lead to this. And so they didn't think he was anybody special. And so they gave him a hard time. Oh, well, like, just going down to the festival, dude, and show your stuff, big brother. That's kind of how it was. But Jesus knew that that was not the right time. And he knew that those who relied on him and depended on him would not be able to really get it, to understand it. Well, let me just say this. We should hold firmly to principles and values, like we talked about a few minutes ago, and not focus so much on practices. Here's the point I want you to think about. We live in a society today, I believe, where it's easy to take shortcuts, right? It's easy to shortcut. One of the major things we do in terms of shortcuts, we had a message on critical thinking a few months ago. How do I think critically? How do I understand, first of all, what my principle is, what I see as truth, and how do I develop that truth in such a way that I can understand the practice of that truth? See, so often you and I, we will condemn people or criticize them for their practices without necessarily understanding the real principle or the value that really should support our position on that practice. Does that make sense? It's easy for us to judge quickly. Why? Because that's the easy way out. It's easy for me to make a knee-jerk reaction. It's easy for me to criticize someone because guess what? If I want to criticize someone, I can always find other people who are willing to criticize with me. You ever found that? We are a society that is driven more by negativity than we are positivity. So if we're trying to live the life of following Christ, which is based on the positive nature of who He is and what He does, what He has done, what He will do, etc., we're going to be at somewhat of a disadvantage. It's a challenge to keep a joyful, positive attitude and countenance, particularly if you're a news junkie like I am. And I like to know what's going on. I like to analyze it. And I like to understand where we're going. But it's difficult to remain positive. But soon, the Bible says, it was time for the Jewish festival of shelters. And Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea where your followers can see your miracles." That was not necessarily an honest, you know, to goodness statement. It was like, go ahead on over there and just show off to them. That's basically what they had in mind for him. That leads us to the second thing that we need to understand. And that is for us to learn how to resist the manipulation of others in trying to get you to do something that you shouldn't. You've got to learn how to resist the manipulation of other people who are going to try to get you to do something that you shouldn't. In the next verses 4 and 5, you can't become famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers didn't even believe in him. Oh, yeah? Well, see, that's the ultimate response that we get when someone's jealous of something. Sarcasm. Hyperbole. Right? Go ahead and do it. Just go ahead. Just do your thing, big guy. You think you're so right. You think that you got it nailed. Go ahead. Have at it. That's the way we treat. How many times have we said that to our children, parents? Oh, you think that's the way you want to go? Go ahead. Yeah, just. Now, if you're going to do that, be willing to let them live with the consequences. Don't go rescue them. The hypocrisy comes when we say that to our kids and they mess up. And they're, oh my gosh, I got to go rescue them. If you want to say it, you got to let them live with it. Okay? You got to let them live with the and quit being helicopter parents. Okay? We got many helicopter parents in this church. Okay? You know who you are. You're the ones that hover over them and you never go away. You're constantly, eternally hovering. It takes one to know one. At times I am one of those. And I'm not too proud to admit it. In interest to this point, I want to expose you to the real definition of the word politics. And I'm not talking about the global governmental politics. But as soon as I give you the core meaning of politics, I'm talking about interpersonal politics, you will understand the extrapolation of that and how it relates to the world that we refer to today as politics. Are you ready for this definition? I engage in politics when I elicit from someone else a response that benefits me without regard for the well-being of the person from whom I elicit the response. Now, this is part of what I teach to organizations in business and in government every week. Because typically we think of office politics, right? There are team politics. There are church politics. And politics occur, and this often arises out of great levels of insecurity in people and low levels of self-awareness, okay? It happens when I engage in politics when I elicit from someone else a response that benefits me without regard for the well-being of the person from whom I elicit the response. Let me just give you an example of how that might work, okay? Let's say, for example, in a staff setting, Stephen and I get into a discussion, okay? And it gets to the point where I don't like Stephen's position, right? And he's kind of hard on this thing, and you know, he won't budge, and I won't budge, etc. So I get a little ticked at him. And so I go to my good friend, Elder Jamie Clapp, and I say, and by the way, I do this in private. Nobody knows it but me and Jamie, right? And I say, Jamie, can you believe the way Stephen's acting today? Can you believe that? And if Jamie's kind of not a very strong person, he's probably going, no, man, that's yeah, that's, That's not too cool at all. I mean, what's wrong with him today? Well, prior to that statement, Jamie didn't have a thing. He probably thought that what Stephen said in the meeting was totally fine. Matter of fact, he might have been taking his side. But when I go to him, guess what? Oh, that begins to shift a little bit, okay? And then I decide to go to my friend Gene Terrell, who I've known forever, it seems like. And I say, Gene, you know, you weren't there, but, you know, in staff meeting, you know, this Stephen, you know, he's getting a little out there, you know. He gets his tonsils out, and he just thinks the world just needs to just, you know. I wish they'd take something else out so they wouldn't talk all the time, you know. And so what have I done? I have done what? I have, now, truth be known, Jamie and Gene, if I've been able to manipulate them to seeing things the way that I see them, how might they act next time they come in contact with Stephen? They might go at it with, yeah, something's wrong with this guy. You know, I thought he was cool, but, you know, I don't know. And so what I've done, I have engaged in politics, and now I have not only is Stephen injured by my political maneuverings? Guess what? So are Jamie and Gene. Make sense? Because I have elicited a response from these guys without any regard to how it is going to impact them. We do this all the time. This is politics. We try to manipulate people into what we want. And oftentimes, that is telling them what to do. So make sure that you don't fall into the trap of doing this. This happens in marriages. It happens in the workplace. It happens in church. We try to build little coalitions. Instead of going to the person we got an issue with, we'll go find somebody else. And then we'll go find another person. And then we're able to do the ultimate by saying, we think this. Because when I can get people to agree with me, even though I've politicked them into doing it, then you know what? I've got more power. Well, be careful about that. Know what politics is. Know what coalition building is. Do not build coalitions. Deal one-on-one with your issues and resist the temptation of others who will try to get you to do something that you shouldn't. And stop trying to politic and manipulate others into doing things that they shouldn't do. It's a two-way street. It's a two-way street. You see, this really has more to do with the shortcut of diminishing the values of or the value of others. Because by doing that, if I in this sordid, crazy, backward world that many people live in, my ability to diminish their value actually drives up my own value. You see, that is a really weird economy. Has nothing to do with truth, nothing to do with following Jesus. Here's the third thing we need to do. We need to look for the right timing to talk about differences. When you have differences with people, wait for the right timing. Now, this is real difficult sometimes for bull in a china shop, bullheaded, stubborn people like me, type A personalities. Some of you know what I'm talking about because you're right there with me. Even if you have the best of intentions in dealing with somebody else around a difference, you're liable to charge right in the most inopportune time. Because you're kind of like me. You got a checklist and you're saying, oh, I got to get this done. And so the checklist comes first. I know how it is. How many of y'all are checklist people? Yeah, checklists are wonderful things. How many of you are so anal retentive about your checklists that if you have got your checklist, then you think of something else that's not on your checklist, you're away from the checklist, you'll go ahead and do the thing, and then go back and add it to your checklist just so you can check it off. How many do that? Yeah, I'm with you. I've done that too. Yeah. That's kind of dysfunctional, but it's the way many of us are, and that's okay. All right? We get another check. We like the checks, right? That's a sign of productivity. I see some husbands looking at their wives. But anyway, wives looking at husbands too, right? New support group on Friday nights for that. So anyway, Jesus replied, now is not the right time for me to go, but you can go anytime. Jesus knew that he was not ready to go to Jerusalem. He knew what would happen when he would ultimately go to Jerusalem. What would happen when he went to Jerusalem eventually? They would take him and they would crucify him. So he knew reasons why it was not time for him to go. Here's the fourth thing. Be careful. By the way, when you're looking for timing, try to find, if you're going to discuss something with someone else, try to find a time when others are most likely to give you their attention, when they're not distracted. If they're stressed, wait until there is a time when they can get over the stress. The stress doesn't become a factor, okay? Because stress can only cause great complications in an honest, upfront discussion. It can cause emotions to kind of get out of whack, etc., okay? All right, fourth thing, this goes with parent relationships as well as family relationships. Here's the other thing on timing. Never go to someone to discuss a confrontational issue when you're angry. But at the same time, remember that if you want to deal with a conflict effectively, you've probably only got a 24 to 48 hour window to do it. So if you're the kind who says, well, I got this long list. 1 Corinthians 13, I did a wedding yesterday, and I read 1 Corinthians 13 again, as I usually do, right? It says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Some of y'all got a record, it's like a rap sheet for a career criminal, okay? Instead of dealing with the issues as they come up, you allow this rap sheet to accumulate, yeah. And it's just going to get ugly and bad. We keep sweeping things under the carpet, and we got multiple elephants in the room that nobody ever wants to talk about, but we know it's there. But we never want to confront it and deal with it. So remember that. Deal with things as they come. Here's the fourth thing. Take time to respectfully explain your position to others. Once you've found the right time, take the time to respectfully explain. Understand that others... See, here's the thing. We can be pretty good at explaining actions, but we may not be very good at explaining the whys we do the actions. You see, so often we tend to forget that other people's set of values, whatever they might be, okay, may differ from yours. When you're talking to somebody who's not a Christ follower about something you did because you're a Christ follower, you got to first ask the question, do they accept the Bible as the ultimate source of truth? Because if you got a biblical reason for something and they don't accept that, you know what? You've got a fundamental flaw in your argument in their eyes initially. You have to spend time. That's what I said earlier. Take time and also make sure that you have, as a prerequisite, a core set of values and principles that you hold to, that you do not deviate from, that does not waver. Folks, life is too short for you to waver around your values all your life. It is too short not to live with a clear set of values. Because you're going to spend so much of your time wavering, like James says, like a wave that's tossed by the winds and waves. A wave that's tossed by the winds. Yeah, you get it. Yeah. Yeah, you got it. We're going to spend so much time like that. Life is too short for that. Jesus replied, now's not the right time for me to go, but you can go anytime. Jesus said, you can go ahead and go. Be my surrogate. You can go. The world can't hate you, but it does hate me because I accuse it of doing evil. You see, Jesus said, what I am saying is the cause of differences. And because people don't know how to handle what I'm saying is, it leads to division. It's a lot of what he's saying here. You go on. I'm not going to this festival because my time has not yet come. After saying these things, Jesus remained in Galilee for a while. Okay, he did what he said he was going to do. He stayed there. He stayed there. He did. So here's the point. Talking about differences brings clarity to all parties in a relationship. Just remember that. Talking about differences, not masking them and not acting like they don't exist. Okay? Again, if it's a major thing and you don't need to talk about, you know, if it's a minor thing, you don't need to talk about minors, don't worry about it. But particularly in things that really, really matter. Here's the fifth thing. Adopt, and this is really good here. Y'all need to listen to this. We all need to adopt a need-to-know approach in dealing with differences. In a world of social networking, I know I am walking a plank right now by saying this. Because social networking goes against almost everything that I've ever built up around this thing I call need-to-know. because, and I don't really do much on social networking, but some of the things that people tell me they find on there, oh my gosh. Do you really want the world to know how mushy you feel about that individual that you're in love with? And you're putting all this garbage out there for the world to see? Social network is not the place for conflict resolution. Do y'all understand that? Do you really want to let the world in on all your intimate business? I don't get it. You respect individuals when you closely hold issues. And here's the thing that we need to do. Real quickly, I'll get to this point in a minute, but let me recite the verse. In verse 10, after his brothers left for the festival, Jesus also went, how? Secretly, staying out of public view. Because he knew that really only a very few people needed to know he was there. He could have announced his arrival, and you know what? He would have had many, many cheers. Many people would have loved him. Matter of fact, at this point, more people would have loved him than hated him. But he knew that it would have sped up the process of the religious leaders trying to take him down. Here's the point. Real maturity only deals with conflict in the context in which the conflict is truly relevant. You got that? Real maturity deals with conflict only in the context in which the conflict is truly relevant. In other words, if something happens between me and my good buddy Todd Felkel, the last thing I'm going to do that I need to do is come and talk about it with anybody else other than Todd. Unless I got a counselor or somebody that's highly trusted that can help me with that. Does that make sense? That, again, this totally goes back to my earlier example. If I do this to Stephen, right? What I talked about a few minutes ago with Jamie and Jean. That totally violates this principle. So real maturity deals with conflict in the context in which the conflict is truly relevant. You got marital problems? Don't go to anybody at work. Come see me and let me refer you to an incredibly wonderful marital counselor who can help you. Okay? Who can help you. So anyway, the final thing that I want us to talk about today is developing maturity to deal with the generally fickle nature of fellow human beings. We've got to learn how to develop the maturity to deal with the generally fickle nature of fellow human beings. Jesus said, love everybody, for I have loved you first. Love them as I love you, right? But you know what else he says? They're fine. They're not going to do anything, really. You'll get to look at them when they sing, okay? He says, love them with all your heart, but also what? Beware of them. Because we all have our faults. And we all have to recognize that, you know what? We can be fickle. Beginning at verse 11, the Jewish leaders tried to find him at the festival and kept asking if anyone had seen him. Verses 12 and 13, there was a lot of grumbling about him among the crowds. Some argued he's a good man, but others said he's nothing but a fraud who deceives the people. But no one had the courage, even those who thought that he was the real deal. No one had the courage to speak favorably about him in public, for they were afraid of getting in trouble with the Jewish leaders. I hope that today we've kind of helped you with some points, some ground rules, some rules of thumb about how to handle differences before they become divisive. Because you see, Jesus, while what he did caused division, his plan was for unity. You know, sometimes I like to say harmony, because harmony, it's kind of like, it's not the same as unity. Unity is everybody singing the same note. I'd much rather hear harmony in music than unity, than unison. Because harmony, four parts, three parts, etc., two parts, sounds so much better. And when we're doing our thing in the way that God created us to be, but we're moving toward the same ending of the song, then it can become a beautiful thing. So my point to you simply is this. The only thing that we can really rally around totally, because we can have differences of opinion here and there, etc., but the thing that we must rally around totally is the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the rallying point for Christ followers. It's the point at which we can come together. It is the major of all the majors. So I'm going to ask you, is this cross something that you have embraced? Is the cross of Jesus Christ something that defines the way you live your life? You see, it's more than just coming into a relationship with Him initially. It's also about living a life that is submitted to the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, what is it that happens when we do this? I mean, what does that cross mean? I'll give you five things real quickly it means. It means, first of all, there's a partnership with Jesus. There's partnership with Him. There's wisdom in my decision making. There are things that I can figure out. There are things that I can do because I know He's a partner with me. There's peace in knowing that as I submit to Him, He guides me in my decisions. There's partnership. There's peace. There's protection in the spiritual realm. The Bible says that if you're trying to follow Christ, there's a whole host of demonic spirits that are trying to get you and knock you down. But rallying around the cross of Jesus Christ gives us the power. It's where God says, I am going to protect you. There's power for moving through the tough times in our lives. Jesus never said, I'm going to take the tough times away. He said, I did say, I'll give you power to work through them. I'll go with you through them, not around them. And there's promise of an eternity in heaven. So here's what I want to ask you today. And we're going to open the altar here and turn the lights down. We're going to open the altar and I'm just going to ask you the question, are you fully living in the power of the cross? Because you know, the cross of Jesus Christ is the place of unity for the Christ follower. It's a place where there were designed to be no differences and no divisions. It is a place of all these things, partnership, peace, power, and so much beyond and besides. Maybe you've never submitted your life to the cross of Jesus. Maybe this might be today the first time you've ever made a decision to follow Jesus and say, hey, you know, I want this to define me. I want to live differently. I want to move forward in my life. Maybe, you know, you recognize there's some gaps here and there. Maybe you've already accepted Christ, and maybe the cross is important to you, but maybe it's lost its place as being central in your life. You know you're going to heaven. You know you have a relationship, but you know what? You know there's a gap there. You know there's something that just needs a little work, and you want to offer that today as we create an altar here today, a place where we can offer ourselves to Jesus. Maybe you're some of that. Maybe you're one of those persons who's been living through the heat. Maybe you've realized, maybe I'm at the end of my rope and I can't necessarily deal with all the things Nicole mentioned today as we kick things off. That might be you who you've brought things here today that you just need to leave here. We're going to give you that opportunity. Then we're going to go pack some shoe boxes after this down in the conference center. Maybe that's what you need to do today. This altar is open. Father, God, as we open this place today, we want to bow down to you and kneel down and recognize, God, the reality of who you are. God, the fact that you are the unifying figure in all of creation, that the cross is the unifying symbol, it is the unifying point of significance that we can all focus on. So, Father, give us courage to give you what is rightfully yours. This altar is open. You may come as we sing this song. Whatever you have to offer Jesus, bring it to Him today.
At feet of Jesus, we cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry.
God, we want to bow down today to you, knowing, God, that you are the central unifying figure in human history. The one who came and who died, Lord, so that differences and divisions would not take precedence over the love that we are called to have for one another, the love that we are called to have for you. God, change us from the inside out. Change us from the ways that we have tried to do things on our own. God, whatever the gaps are in our lives, whatever the difficult things are that we have gone through, that we may be going through today, Father, I pray that you will help us remember that you want us to have the power, you want us to have the courage, God, to move through it, and that you will provide protection. God, you will provide the promise of a secure eternity with you. So God, we give these things to you today. We give you our lives, knowing that that's all we have to give you. It's the essence of who we are. Thank you, Father. Amen. Well, thanks for being here today. I do want to encourage you to join us in the conference center as we pack some shoe boxes. We got about 50 shoe boxes to pack at the end of each of these two services today, and we need your help. So,